I invite you to turn, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans, chapter 1. I'd like to read verse 1 through verse 7. Romans, chapter 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom ye are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. My text is verse 2. Last week I dealt with the context, the first 7 verses of our chapter. And in it we found a description of the gospel of God. So we considered the declaration of the gospel, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Specifically, the context points out that Jesus is the Son of God, thus the promised Messiah. It also shows how the Son became a man, and the proof of His person comes from the fact that He is risen again from the dead. Because of this provision, He is able to save sinners. Thus, He is indeed the Savior. I would remind you that our passage is actually Paul's introduction to his epistle to the Roman believers. And that verse 2 is a reference to something God has promised to all mankind, which, as I pointed out last week, the antecedent of the promise is the last part of verse 1, where we read, unto the gospel of God. It is now then my objective to hone in on the text and attempt to unveil the support for the promised gospel which is offered within. A quick glance at verse 2 exposes 3 things. God has promised the gospel, God revealed it to men by the prophets, and God has preserved it in the Scriptures. So we continue in this passage, and I speak to you a message entitled, The Gospel of God. This is part number 2. Subtitle is Defense. And so we're going to give a defense. We're going to give you the proof that is offered and mentioned within the passage. Let's pray. God in heaven, again, thank you for the day and the privilege of being in your house. And we pray for those who could not be with us due to sickness and providential hindrance, that, Lord, you'd be with them and heal the sick and just comfort and meet every need that they have. And for those that are traveling, that you'd watch over them and keep them safe and bring them back again safe. And Lord, we ask for today that you just speak to our hearts. Help us to remember those things which we learned last week. And as we look at the passage again today, that we would learn, we would grow, we'd be better servants because of it. We pray especially for those in our midst that are lost, that they might understand the message of the text and understand about the gospel of God and the need to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that they might be saved even today. We thank you for what you've done. We thank you for what you're going to do, and we honor you with it. So we commit this time to you today, and we love you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. And amen. So I want to talk to you from our text today, specifically verse 2, the gospel of God, the second part, and we notice the defense. Primarily then, let's notice verse 2, the text, these 3 things I remind you of, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. These 3 things, first of all, promised afore. In the English language, we have those 2 words, but it is 1 word in the original language, which means to promise beforehand. That makes it pretty clear, doesn't it? It's a combination of an article along with the word, the Greek word for to announce or to promise. And so the prefix means to go before. So this word means exactly as it's translated within the passage for us. It is promised afore. And so when we think about the gospel of God, keep in mind that it was promised before it was secured. Some people make promises after Those things are definite. But this is a promise before. And of course, it was a couple thousand years before. And if you would think about the gospel in general being declared before the creation of the world, then it's even more so. But God promised the gospel before it was secured. Secondly, I would submit unto you that God kept His promise in sending His Son. God said this is what He's going to do, and He did exactly that. God keeps His word. And then number three, I submit unto you the key to this timing is that word afore. Notice afore, the promise afore by His prophets. And so we know when the promise was made. The second thing we find in the passage is by His prophets. This was the manner in which He announced what He was going to do. And so the prophets of old declared the gospel which was yet to come. Number three, we find in verse 2, the method by which He preserved the promise, and that is in the Holy Scriptures. So, which He had promised afore by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And so this was preserved for us in the Word of God. I would remind you of a passage in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, where it says that prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This book is different than any other book in the world, my friend, because it's God-breathed. This is the Word of God, and we have the Scriptures. So verse 2 in general, when we look at this text, this means that the promise of the gospel is recorded and preserved in the Scriptures. Now what follows in this message is the proof of this. The proof of it. So, the text is very simple. These three items, which He had promised afore by His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. I'm going to give you the proof that that is a true statement. These three main thoughts are offered within the context. We looked at that last week. And my manner will be to address these three elements and present to you the biblical proof as is recorded here. The proof that I offer is extensive. I kid you not. And if I go too fast for you, for the sake of time, then keep in mind that all of these verses, every one of these verses that I'm going to read or make reference to is found in the outline in your bulletin. And so if you get tired of going from place to place or you miss a few verses, every one of them is written in your bulletin. Now, we looked at three things in the context last time, which talked about the gospel of God. And that involves that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God. Secondly, that He became incarnate. And then third, that He was risen from the dead. Is there proof in the Scriptures that was given by the holy prophets that these things are true, as Paul says in verse 2? Absolutely. The first thing is this, and I invite you to turn to Psalm, the second chapter. Psalm chapter 2. I will be as cognizant as I can about the effort it takes to get from place to place to place, and I will try to help you along the way. But again, all this is here. Does the Scripture, that which was declared by the prophets and recorded for us, does it declare that Jesus is the Son of God? Does it speak about the Son of God? Psalm 2, verse 7 says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Actually, the text is a reference to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, there's a declaration of the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ in the fact that it says that He is the Son. I said unto my Son, You are my Son. Listen, if you will, Psalm 89, 26. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, the rock of my salvation. Psalm 45, verse 6, verse 7. Listen, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of Thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, Thy God, hath anointed Thee with oil of gladness above Thy fellows. And this is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can also read in the New Testament Scriptures, and I'll just read this to you, Matthew chapter 3, when Jesus Christ was baptized, there came a voice from heaven and said these things. Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, the voice from heaven said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Turn, if you would, to the book of Micah. Keep a finger in Psalm, but go to Micah and chapter 5. You're going to need several fingers and several items of locations if you're going to follow all these things. But what I demonstrated unto you, first of all, in those first four verses, it's simple the fact that the Scriptures declare that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It is written in the Scriptures. And so would you believe it today? Would you trust God? Would you trust His Word? Would you understand that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God? I have an acquaintance of mine that believes in God, but he does not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And that's just a terrible tragedy. That's a major flaw in theology. You cannot go to heaven if you deny Jesus Christ. And so he believes in God, but he doesn't believe in the Son. Do you believe in the Son? The Scriptures talk about the Son, recorded the Son, but let's continue on as we think about our context talks about the Son of God. Jesus is indeed the Son, but the second item, and we'll spend a majority of our time within this second category, the Son of God became incarnate. God left heaven, came to earth, became a man. So that means that he had to have been born. Micah chapter 5, we have a prophecy here in verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be a ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting to everlasting. The eternal God is going to come and be born into this world. So Luke chapter 2, if you want to look over there, Luke chapter 2 tells us that indeed was the case. Luke chapter 2 and in verse 4. Jesus was born where, my friend? He was born in Bethlehem. And all the Jews knew to look for the Messiah coming out of Bethlehem. That's why when Herod made inquiry, they said, where is he going to be born? They said, Bethlehem. Do you know why? Because they understood what the prophets had to say about the Messiah. Now, they didn't accept the Messiah, but they knew where he was going to be. Micah 5:2 tells us that. Luke chapter 2, verse 4 says, and Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and of the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And in verse 7 it says, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And so Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. God became a man. Keep a finger in Luke and go to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. Very familiar passage, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And so the prophet said, this is what's going to happen. God is going to come, and this is going to be God manifest in the flesh. You're back in Luke, right? You keep your fingers there. Go back to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 26, when the angel spoke to Mary. And it says in verse 26, the sixth month of the angel Gabriel was sent from God. Luke 1, 26. Unto the city of Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and of the virgin's name was Mary. Skip down to verse 30. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. My friend, God left heaven, came to earth, become a man. He was born of a virgin Mary. Now, we know this is true from the Scriptures, but the Scripture also tells us this has been accomplished. Christ indeed did come. He became a man. He was incarnate. So think of the second. And by the way, there are many things that are involved in the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we'll proceed a little bit through his life. But as we think about the birth of the Lord, I want to just remind you that he was the seed of David. Now, this is very particular. For this, you'll need to go back to the book of Genesis, way back in Genesis in chapter 3. I will try to assist you with a few of these references, but to Genesis chapter 3. I remind you, and the Scripture told us in our context that he was of the seed of David in the book of Romans chapter 1. Did the Scriptures tell us this? In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we have what's normally called the Proto-Evangelicum. This is the first appearance of the gospel written for us in the Scriptures. And this was after the fall of Adam and Eve and the statements that were made unto them and this declaration unto the devil himself about what should come. Chapter 3, verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. About every theologian understands this is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he should come. Jesus Christ was born of mankind. He became a man. So in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, it says God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. He didn't become a horse. He didn't become a cow. He didn't become a dog or a cat or an angel. Jesus Christ became a man. Many other places we talked about, even in reference last week, out of the book of Hebrews, how Jesus Christ became a man, incarnate, a human being. Now, he was of the seed of David. If he's going to be of the seed of David, he must indeed become a man, first of all. But if you're still there in Genesis, you go to chapter 12, you understand through the Scriptures that he would be also of the son of Abraham. And there was a promise made to Abraham, and we have it recorded in Genesis chapter 12. Other places recorded as well. But verse 3 says, I will bless them that bless thee, curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And you say, well, that doesn't have to say anything about the Lord Jesus Christ, but if you read all the other passages, you'll understand this is a promise concerning the coming Messiah that should come from the seed of Abraham. Did Jesus Christ come from the seed of Abraham? Well, he was the seed of David, and where did David come from? Well, he eventually came from Abraham. But Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 records for us, here's the Bible saying, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Son of Abraham. That's how the Scripture records Jesus Christ. Genesis 17. Now, you'll know that Abraham had children. He had more than one. But he had a son by the name of Isaac. And, oh, Isaac, where does this promise go through? Does it go through Ishmael or does it go through Isaac? To the chagrin of our Islamic friends in the Middle East, it doesn't go through Ishmael, it goes through Isaac. That's what the Word of God records for us. Genesis chapter 17, verse 19 says, and God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed. Thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. Well, how tremendous is that? And so if you would turn, you don't turn over there, but in Luke chapter 3, verse 33, verse 34 rather, the first part of the verse, it talks about how that Isaac is the son of Abraham. We understand that to be true. That was a promise made. That was a promise fulfilled. There in Genesis, go to Numbers chapter 24. Numbers chapter 24. Now, Isaac, he had some children too. He had more than one. And who's going to get that promise? Promise was made unto Abraham that the Messiah should come, and in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. But Abraham had more than one son, but the promise went through Isaac. Isaac had more than one son. Who did the promise go to? Did it go to Esau, or did it go to Jacob? And so well we know in Numbers chapter 24, look at verse 17 where I've invited you to turn. It says, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob. Notice that, Jacob. And a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and he shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy the children of Sheth. And it's a prophecy of the scepter or the kingdom that should arise out of who? Jacob. It goes from Abraham to Isaac and to Jacob. And of course, if you'd turn to Matthew chapter 1, where I read to you just a moment ago about the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And so we find very clearly this is exactly what took place. Jesus Christ is of the seed of David. You're there in Numbers? Genesis 49. Genesis 49. I just mentioned there in reading in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 2 about the fact that Judah was the son of Jacob. And if you know anything about this, the children of Israel, Jacob had 12 sons, and Judah was one of the sons. Who's going to get that promise of the Messiah? The one that's declared in, by the prophets and recorded in the Scriptures. Who gets that? Well, it was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And of the 12 sons, it's going to be, of course, Judah. Chapter 49, verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And if you would consider, and you're certainly welcome to turn to Revelation chapter 5, and since it's the last book, it's fairly easy to get to in a quick fashion. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 5. In this great vision that was seen, there's a record about one person that came out. Here's the definition that is found. I don't have time to read all of it, but who is it? Revelation 5, 5. One of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Jesus Christ, my friend, is the son of David, who is the son of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Judah. And you can read the genealogies both in Matthew and in Luke as it's recorded for us. But turn, if you would, then to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. I recognize I'm going like a house on fire, but it's necessary to not keep you until 1 o'clock. But you can always look these verses up. Amen. Isaiah chapter 9, very simply, he was the seed of David. Is that what we read? Notice in verse 7. Now, verse 6 tells us about the Son and some other declarations of who he is, the wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, verse 7 says, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of who? Upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Very simply, Jesus Christ is indeed the seed of David. Romans chapter 1 mentioned that. Is it recorded in the Scripture? I just gave you a handful, but it's there, isn't it? Are you there in Isaiah? There in chapter 9? So Jesus Christ came, became a man of the seed of David, of the tribe of Judah. And he ministered in this life, didn't he? He lived for 33 and a half years before he was executed. There in Matthew chapter 9, or Isaiah chapter 9, I'm sorry. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1, verse 2. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation. When at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did no more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan and Galilee of the nations. You go, what? Well, just stay with verse 2. The people that walked in darkness have seen great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. And if you don't turn over there, but if you turn over to Matthew chapter 4, verse 13 through verse 16, this passage is quoted over there in reference to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he ministered in the areas around Galilee. And the Scripture said that what he was going to do, he's going to be a light in the time in the land of darkness. And he was exactly that, wasn't he? That's who Jesus Christ is. He's a fulfillment of that which is recorded in the Scriptures. Go to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. I could stop right now, and I think you should be readily convinced that what Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, verse 2 is absolutely accurate. These things were written aforetime, and they're recorded by the prophets, and we have it in the Scripture. It's true, isn't it? Did he minister in his life? Well, we offered one text, Isaiah chapter 61. Let me give you another, verse 1 and verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Notice, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. And if you would take time, don't turn over there, but in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, verse 19, these verses are quoted over there through the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, he's the one that stood up, read the passage, and said, this is me, this is taking place right now. And so, The gospel of God was declared before time as we see who God is and how he became a man and came into this life and he ministered. You're there in Isaiah 61. Go back a few pages to 53. Isaiah 53. Very familiar passage. You want to keep a hand here as we go. Really, basically, it'll help you just to go from Isaiah 53 to Psalms, and that'll about help you. But Isaiah chapter 53, did he minister? Verse 4, verse 5 says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." What do you find there? You say, well, that's a declaration about Jesus Christ and what he suffered on the cross and all. Oh, it's much more than that. Listen, if you will, to Matthew chapter 8 and verse 16. Matthew chapter 8, 16 says, "When even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word, and he healed all that were sick." And so the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ is he went about doing good, healing sick and casting out devils and raising the dead, all that, right? "That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses." And so Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4 and verse 5 has a dual edge to it, not only in the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, but the very fact of his earthly ministry as he did good to all those who were around. And so he ministered in his life. So we have Christ coming from heaven, becoming a man of the seed of Abraham, living this life and ministering. Isaiah 53, what else happened to him then? Well, we know he was rejected. Isaiah 53, 3. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and he was despised, and we esteemed him not." Oh, what happened there? He was rejected, wasn't he? Listen, if you will, to the book of John, chapter 1, verse 11, where it says this, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." Luke chapter 23, and in verse 18, do you know what it says? In Luke chapter 23 and in verse 18, it says, "They cried all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas." Remember, he was going to be rejected. He was going to be set free. They said, "Oh, we would rather have a killer." They rejected Jesus Christ. And so, despite all that he did well, he was rejected by his own people. We also find that he was betrayed. Psalm 41, if you'd like to look there. Psalm 41. Psalm 41, and you'll notice in verse 9, "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." Who's that a prophecy of? That's a prophecy of Judas Iscariot betraying the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me read to you in Luke chapter, let me make sure I got this right. 22, Luke chapter 22, verse 47. Luke 22, 47. "And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. And Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" Is that what you're going to do? And so one of his own 12 had denied and betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ unto the multitude. Isaiah 53. Well, we know that he was rejected. He was betrayed. What happened? He was crucified. Crucified. So Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12 tells us this. "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong." Notice, "because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." What do you find there? He was numbered with the transgressors. Do you know what it says over in the book of Mark and the Scriptures in Mark chapter 15, verse 27? It says, "And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand, the other on his left. And the Scripture was fulfilled, which said, and he was numbered with the transgressors." Who we're talking about? Jesus Christ. Prophesied Isaiah 53. Fulfilled Mark chapter 15. And so we see that Jesus Christ was betrayed. He was crucified. And what happens in all this crucifixion and the events of which goes on there? Zechariah, let me go ahead and read Zechariah to you, and you can. I'm going to be going to Psalms next, but Zechariah chapter 12 makes a reference here about the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 10, it's a latter day prophecy, and it says, "I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one that mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." Christ is coming back to this earth, and the nations are going to look on him. The Jews are going to see upon him whom they've pierced. They're not going to be real thrilled about his return at that point, because judgment is coming. But they look upon him as pierced. Jesus Christ was crucified, wasn't he? That means he was nailed to a cross. And so his feet were nailed, his hands were nailed, and he was pierced then on the cross. You remember when Jesus was risen from the dead and he met Thomas, and Thomas wasn't around the first time that Jesus revealed himself. And he comes to Thomas, and in John chapter 20, listen if you will to verse 27, he says to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And what Thomas had said, "I'm not going to believe that's Christ unless I put my hands in his nail prints and in his side." And Jesus said, "Here I am." Jesus was pierced, was he not? He was crucified. Because of that, he was pierced. Are you in Psalm? If not, turn over to the 22nd Psalm. 22nd Psalm. And I'll just read the Psalm passages to you, and then I'll try to give you the New Testament passages as we can. Psalm 22. What do you find in verse 7? Psalm 22, verse 7 says, "All they that see me shall laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, 'He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him.'" See the prophecy of David back in Psalm 22 about what's going to happen? Listen, if you will, to Luke chapter 23. And in verse 35, "The people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them, deriding him, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God.'" And they mocked him. "If you be the Christ, come down from the cross. You delivered others. Deliver yourself." You're Psalm 22. Look at verse 17. Verse 18. "I may tell my bones," or count my bones. "They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture." What do you find? They gambled for Jesus' garments. That was what was prophesied. Matthew chapter 27, verse 34 says, "They gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink." I got too far ahead there. Verse 35, "And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots." Psalm 22 fulfilled, as we record in the Lord Jesus Christ when he was crucified there. Matthew 27, verse 35. Already tipped off Matthew chapter 27, verse 34. But I'll give you the Old Testament reference. Psalm 69. Psalm 69. And in verse 21. "They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." I just read that a moment ago, didn't I? So there it is. That's what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 109. Psalm 109. Verse 4. "For my love, they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer." And what do you find in Luke 23, 34? He says, "Father," when he was on the cross, he prayed and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He prayed for his adversaries out of his love for them. Psalm 34. Psalm 34. You see, Christ came and left heaven, became a man, lived on this earth, was rejected, betrayed, crucified, and suffered so many things. Psalm 34, verse 20 says, "He keepeth all his bones, and not one of them is broken." Turn, if you would, to John 19. John 19. What do you read in John 19? Verse 32. And it says, then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. The prophecy was that not a bone would be broken. It was typical for the crucifixion, people were being crucified, to hasten the crucifixion by breaking their legs. They came to Christ, he was already dead. His bones were not broken exactly as the scripture said. Go to Matthew 27, since you're there near John. And let me read a passage out of Isaiah 53 again. Isaiah 53 verse 9, what we read in the scripture is, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. What do you read there? Matthew chapter 27 verse 57. Finally, what do we find? He was crucified, he died. Isaiah 53 9 says he made his death with the rich. Matthew 27, 57. When the evening was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea, a man named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. Jesus made his death with the rich. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. And so we have in the book of Romans, Christ the Son, who became incarnate. And of course he died, because the next point is he was risen from the dead. We've covered those things in the scriptures. The scripture said aforetime, this is what would be taking place. How true it is. One last thing then, we have to deal with that resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Son of God, who became a man, was crucified, but he was risen from the dead. Psalm 16. Psalm 16. I know this is labor intensive, but I pray it's a blessing to your heart. Psalm 16, verse 10. The prophecy says, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell or the grave, neither wilt thou suffer thy holy one to see corruption." Psalm 49. Keeping that in mind, Psalm 49, verse 15. "But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me." Mark chapter 16, verse 6, what do we read? When the ladies come up to the sepulcher on the third day, in Mark chapter 16, verse 6, "They said unto them, the angel spoke and said, Be not affrighted, you seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him." It was prophesied that he would be crucified, buried, and risen again, and he did. He was raised from the dead. And so we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 4, how that the gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried, and risen again the third day, according to the scriptures. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. You know what we read here? Isaiah 55 verse 3 says, "Incline your ear and come unto me here, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." And you go, huh? What's that mean? Well, Peter understood what that meant, Paul, in the book of Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, listen to verse 32 if you haven't turned over there. Here's Paul declaring, "And we declare unto you the glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second Psalm," we looked at that right at the forefront, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and as concerning that he should raise him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he has said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David." The prophecy we read in Isaiah 55 verse 3 talks about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is risen from the dead. One last verse, Psalm 110. Give you the prophecy, and then I'll give you a fulfillment. Psalm 110, verse 1. David writes, and he says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." Here's where Peter understood this and made reference. Acts chapter 2, verse 32. Let me read it to you. "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, till I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And so this one that left heaven came to earth, crucified, he was buried, and he rose again. That is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is good news. That's what we have recorded in Romans chapter 1, verse 1 down through verse 7, and referred to in chapter 1, verse 2, saying this was written aforetime, and it was, by the holy prophets, and is kept in the scriptures. So what does all this mean? Let me share with you in closing very quickly. Number one, the gospel is how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through verse 4 talks about all that. Oh, that's the good news, isn't it? I'm so glad Jesus left heaven, came to earth to become a man for me. He died, he was buried, and he rose again. It's amazing. People don't believe that. Secondly, I submit unto you that I would remind you that the gospel means good news. And boy, that is good news to know that Christ came so that I might have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Number three, the gospel was not a late accommodation or an act of desperation. Rather, it was promised by God long, long ago. Some people think, well, God just did this off the cuff. No, it's not so, my friend. Long before. It was promised before, the scripture says. And so God said, this is what's going to happen. He sent his son. This is what has been accomplished so that we might have eternal life. I'm glad God's on his throne. And so that tells me and reminds me that God told mankind it was coming. They should have known. The Jews knew, but there was a veil upon their heart. They didn't understand. But God told mankind it was coming. And then God revealed it to future generations by preserving it in his word, the scriptures. You see, it was spoken by the prophets. Everybody that heard the prophets knew. But then it was recorded in the scriptures. And so that teaches us and reminds us that the Word of God is true. Absolutely trustworthy, my friend. Would you believe it today? Would you respond to it? Would you recognize who Christ is? Would you repent and believe? And because we have the Word of God, we have knowledge of the gospel. How do I know these things to be true? Because it's right here. That's right here. That same word that God said, those things were recorded so that Paul would know we have that today. And so that is good news, isn't it? And that's the good news I share unto you. And I say to you, dear sinner, would you repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you trust in him? The good news is Christ was crucified, buried, risen again. And you can have eternal life. You can have forgiveness of sins. The scripture proves it to be true. Would you obey the gospel? Last week I closed with this verse. I closed this week and I'm finished. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17 says, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Listen, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God? You say, I will not obey the gospel. What shall your end be? If God judges his own people, rest assured, you will come under the judgment and condemnation of God, because you have not obeyed the gospel. Would you repent? Would you believe? Would you be saved? Would you bow the knee to Jesus? Would you obey the gospel? Good news, isn't it? Well, you had all the declaration, now you have all the proof. There's other verses, and I jammed many in here today, but left some off. But it's there. Believe it. Respond to it. Let's stand. Brother Paul, would you please come? God in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of sharing your word today. And Lord, I recognize there was much information that was imparted. And I pray that you would just reveal it to every heart by your Spirit as only you can. Don't let confusion abound, but let simplicity and comprehension, especially in the fact of who Jesus is, what he has accomplished, and how sinners can be saved. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for revealing to it, revealing that to us long before we ever lived. And Lord, we have it in your word, and we know it's true. Thank you. We pray that you'd save the lost, strengthen the saved, and we commit it to you. In Jesus' name, amen. What number, Brother Paul?